Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we have a very special guest for you today. He's an author, Danny Fragolti, and we'll be talking about his new book. And so stay tuned for that. We'll be bringing the guest on. Don't forget the website, propheticnews.com. And our YouTube channel is also available for you. And remember, too, that this is a live call-in program. So if you do have a question, you can call in 914-338-1638. That's available for you, okay? So we'll bring on our guest. Hi, Danny.
Good morning. Good afternoon there, right?
Yeah. Yeah. You're in California.
Yeah.
The beautiful California. So I know we were talking a little bit the other day about the drought there.
Yes.
And I was surprised to learn how bad it really was, because I didn't know that they had actually been pulling up trees.
Yep. Unfortunately, that's happening.
Yeah. And so what does it really look like there in California as far as this drought goes?
Well, it kind of depends on where you go. The farther you go from north to central to south, the central and southern part of the San Joaquin Valley have been rain-deprived for the last 3 to 4 years. And some of the ditches don't even have water that the farmers use for irrigation, or some canals, you know, they're diverting water. So you see acres of land, sometimes 50 to 100 acres where there once were trees, and they're pulled up, they're just barren. It doesn't profit the farmers to try to pump their own water, the electricity bill, and all the other things. And so they're making that decision.
Wow. So it's really pretty bad.
It is. You know, I've grown up here. My dad was a produce manager for 29 years, so we were used to seeing amazing fruit bearing all over, you know, crops, grains, you know, you name it, it was there.
Wow. So that's just in case our audience didn't realize how bad the drought really is in California. And, of course, we know that we get most of our food is grown there. So it is a major problem. But I wanted to talk about your new book. Explain to the people how you came to write your book, and why you feel that it's very important for us right now.
Okay. I became a Christian in January of 74. So I've been around the faith for many, many years. And about probably 5 or 6 years after I was a Christian, we were involved in a Bible study, and we had various people with different views on once saved, always saved, or could you renounce it, different tribulation views on the rapture and all that. But all of a sudden, some unusual teachings came in one night. They were called Word of Faith, and it sort of raised the eyebrows of most of the people there. And so we began to look into it, and then I ran across a friend, and he said, hey, did you hear what so-and-so said about, you know, this woman's miscarriage? I went, no. And he said, if she'd have had enough faith, she wouldn't have lost her baby. And I went, wow. I says, wait a minute. She actually said that. He says, yeah. He says, there's some new teaching that's gaining popularity. It's called, you know, Word of Faith. Place faith in the Word, you know, and God will grant what you want. You just stay fixed on it and don't doubt. And so I started looking a little bit into these teachings, and then I visited some friends in San Diego, and nice Christian friends. And one of them asked me if I knew anything about Word of Faith teachings. I said no. And a year later, they moved from San Diego to Fresno, where I was living at that time, and started what they called a Word of Faith church. And it got to about 35 or more people, and then it totally fell apart, and unusual things were happening. And his wife, who'd been my good friend for many years, called me. She says, he won't listen to anything from anyone. He's preaching on prosperity, and we're going in the hole. We're getting poorer and poorer. So I gave him some information on true prosperity teachings versus the false ones, and when he read them, he threw them on the floor and said he didn't believe it. Yeah, and this was a very, very good friend.
Wow.
And he'd received a word from the Lord that his wife, who'd struggled with her weight, was going to start losing it in five-pound chunks at a time. So he began declaring it and confessing it out loud, and nothing happened. And so eventually he questioned her about her faith. Was she believing and receiving as he was? Were they united in faith? To shorten the story, they divorced. The whole church fell apart. And the teachings, definitely, because I know the woman and the man, they were a factor in the divorce. It was very sad.
Oh, wow. That's awful.
It is. It was a disaster, because God wants us united in true faith. And when there's division, then you've got to find out where the truth and error is and really seek the scriptures in proper context. So at that time, I spent hundreds of dollars on pamphlets, books, 100, 150 pages or more, by all these positive confession people, the faith healers. Prosperity wasn't a really big thing back in the 70s and early 80s as it is now. And I read thousands and thousands of pages. And I thought, I want to put together something. And so I kind of put together an earlier manuscript and never had it published. And then through just my job over the years, I retired as a high school teacher a year ago, PE and health and coaching for 25 years. I thought, you know, I'm going to get back to doing this thing again. And so I put it together, and I spent about 3 years, from January 2012 to February 2015, before it was ready, over 1,000 hours, continued to research, update quotes, teachings, and found that in the faith movements, they were putting more of an emphasis on money than healing than they were 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And things had really changed. So I saw the need. I'd read other books by some good authors, but I thought they were kind of missing the mark in some areas. And I wanted to put together a book that refutes more than 100 false faith teachings in what is called the Worldwide Faith Movement. We can't just say faith word, word of faith, or whatever. It's on pretty much every continent. Millions of people are engrossed with these false teachings, and it's devastating.
Yeah, and so the title of the book is Exposed, the False Faith Healing Prosperity Gospel. How many pages is it, Danny?
About 230. And what I do, to make it easier for the reader, I looked at different formats on table of contents. And so in the 12 chapters, I include various subheadings in each chapter. And there are more than 50, though. So if a person wants to open the book and look at issues on faith, positive confession, sickness, healing, prosperity, they can go right to the chapter, open it up, and within 2 pages, they've got their answer.
Yeah. Yeah. So what would you say then about your book makes it different from the other books?
Okay. Besides the easy, you know, it's been referred to as a reference book by several people. When I spoke over on the coast near Cambria, beautiful town there, a few months ago, and then other people who've purchased it who've gotten to my email site or gone on Amazon, where they give their review, have said that it also connects with the hyper-charismatic false teachings. But in specific on the uniqueness, I will often say, for maybe 8 to 10 quotes, separate ones, they teach, and I list their quote. And then right below it, I'll put something like Bible insight or truth. And so I put the truth to correct it. So constantly the reader is being shown both error and truth. And the one thing that I also have in there that is not found in any of the other refutation books in this area, I list definite occult sites where some of these things, such as you can have what you say, positive confession have a definite link. The quantum faith with the quantum physics, all this bizarre stuff. And I don't think a lot of people realize how sinful some of these doctrines are.
Yeah, I agree with you. They really, it's eye-opening when you really see that these teachings really come from the New Age movement and from the occult.
Yeah.
And that's scary. Because how did it ever get that far? How did, in your estimation, in your study, how do you think that they managed to pull this over on people?
Well, many years ago, some of the faith healers, I guess, of the late 40s and 50s, maybe, got a hold of some of E.W. Kenyon's materials.
Yeah.
And he had some New Age background, and he is believed by many to be the father of confessing the word or positive confession. And then over a period of time, they intermingled some of these teachings with the good teachings in the Bible. And ultimately, they placed more faith in false teaching than true teaching, because the problem with a lot of Christians, they want to hear something new all the time that excites them, a new way
yeah.
to get more from God, a
yeah.
new way to see their faith, you know, transforming into power. And Jesus, and when you read the book of Acts and the Gospels, it was basically you preach love, forgiveness, and you expect to serve. That proves you're truly born again. Signs and wonders don't prove you're born again. You know, those are up to God. The biggest sign and wonder we can do is loving the Lord with all our heart and loving our neighbors ourselves.
Yeah, exactly. We can see today, even when we look at what they call Christian television, but it's far from it, it's totally become about money. And give us some money and God will give you more money. And it's just everywhere. And this seems to be what people are buying.
Yeah. You know, since we're in a financial downslide, you know, in the last few years, last decade or whatever, more than ever, you find people coming into the faith that they think God is going to prosper them. And they're coming in basically to find financial riches rather than spiritual riches in a relationship with Jesus. And the people that have been preaching for years, and I've talked to some of them, they say, you know, they don't want to hear about the good old gospel. They want to have something that gives them hope and faith to get out of debt, not realizing their biggest debt is their spiritual debt with their sin. And they want money. They want stuff that shows the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the cares of the world. And he says, just turn on the TV. You'll see half-hour messages. Sometimes you won't ever hear anything about forgiveness, the love of Christ, and the gospel. It'll all be about, hey, if you will sow a seed, a financial seed of faith in this ministry, God will bless you. Do you want a return 30, 60, 100-fold, and be it according to your faith? And so the word is perverted, and it's very, very sad. In fact, I just quoted from 30, 60, 100-fold in the Gospel of Mark. That is one of the most common areas used to extract money out of people around the world. But if they will take time to read Mark 10, 29, and 30, they will see that this talks, going there right now, hold on.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, it talks, you know, Peter said to the Lord, behold, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, there's no man who's left house, brothers, mother, sisters, father, children, farms for my sake, for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to
yeah.
come, eternal life. Now, where is money mentioned in there?
Yeah.
They squeeze that in from the parable of the sower and the seed. And they don't tell the person in the audience, in Luke 8:11, it says the seed is the word of God. It's not money.
Yeah. So what is your take on, because they like to use that scripture, but they also like to say, you reap what you sow, and give and it shall be given. So what's your take on those scriptures?
Okay, we'll do with the given, it shall be given unto you. It is a pressed down, shaken, and running over.
Yeah.
Well, that's in Luke 6:38. Yeah. Now, if you go up a little bit earlier in that chapter, start about verse 20, and some of the subheadings talks about the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are those. This is all about developing a spiritual relationship with God and checking your heart for your motives. It has no guarantee that the pressed down, shaken together, running over is money in your bank account. They add constantly to God's word. In Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, it says, you know, do not add to God's word, lest he reprove you and be proved a liar. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. And so they're in trouble because they're adding to God's word, and he's saying, you're lying, and they don't care anyway. They just keep going on.
No, they don't care because I guess once they've achieved sort of a lifestyle where they have a $20 or $30 million jet plane, and they have a string of mansions around the world, and
yes,
they think that they're some kind of a celebrity and they're better than you are, and you can't talk to them, you can't get past their bodyguards.
True.
And yeah, so I guess it's very hard for them. Maybe some of them know exactly what they're doing, and I doubt seriously that many of these people are really Christians to begin with.
Yeah.
Because I can't understand in my own mind how you can be born again and filled with the Spirit of God, and you know right and wrong, and we know that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and yet they don't seem to be convicted of what they're doing. So to me, some of these people aren't saved, or they're just already reprobates because of the way they behave. But I think in some cases, even if the Lord was dealing with them, it's very, very hard for them to give up their riches and their reputation.
Yes.
To sell out to the truth.
Well stated. You know, there's just a building up of what some call a veil of deception in people, you know, and they just don't discern things carefully. There's a word I use in chapter 11 where I talk about false doctrine and its effects. It's from the Greek, and it's called ananepho, depending on how you pronounce it properly. And this is found in 2 Timothy 2:26. And the King James Version says it better. It talks about them being snared. Pray that God will grant them repentance that they may recover themselves.
Yeah.
New American Standard says come to their senses. Well, recover, you think of recovery like in addictions and stuff. This is what that word means. I'll read now from Vine's Expository Dictionary. To return to soberness as from a state of delirium or drunkenness is used in 2 Timothy 2:26. Return to soberness, said of those who opposing the truth through accepting perversions of it fall into the snare of the devil, becoming intoxicated with error. For these recovery is possible only by repentance of the knowledge of the truth. That's a powerful statement, huh?
That's powerful. Yeah,
you know, I don't mean to offend anyone, but there are a lot of spiritual false doctrine drunks around the world, not only in the false faith movement, but in other religions. They're totally snared. And, you know, we know what it's like. You know, there was a time when I wasn't born again, trying to talk to some of my friends who may have been drinking and drunk, you don't get through to them at all. The only way you can kind of reason with them is when they're sober.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good analogy. It really is. I know that, you know, I heard a whopper. Of course, I live in Florida, and I live near Tampa, so I'm quite familiar with the church scene. Some of the local churches, I don't know that much about all of them, but and we had Randy and Paula White.
Yes.
Had a church in Tampa, which they claimed they had 20,000 members. Well, I've been to the building, and the building could maybe seat 4,000. I don't know if it could seat any more of that. So I don't know how they ever had 20,000 members. They might have had 20,000 people come through and fill out cards.
Yeah.
But that was an exaggeration to begin with. But they bought a piece of property near the airport, a valuable piece of property, just about a half a mile from the airport, and the Buccaneers football stadium is right around the corner. And so they had this church building that was a warehouse at one time that they remodeled, and they bought a 4 or 5 story building right across from it as their administration building. But they claim that in 2007 they took in $30 million, which it was reported in the newspaper because they were being investigated. So that did come out about how much money they did take in. But now the church had to file for bankruptcy in, I think it was 2014, to prevent the building from being foreclosed. Mm. Yeah. The church building. So now the building was, Randy had to file for bankruptcy because, of course, he divorced Paula in 2007. And they also bought a church building in Lakeland, Florida, a 63-acre property with a 9,000-seat auditorium that was once an Assembly of God church, which in 2011 the electricity was turned off for non-payment. So that building was auctioned off in 2014 at a bankruptcy auction because they weren't paying their bills there. They had over 100 creditors. They had over 100 creditors in Tampa, and before the bankruptcy auction of the Tampa property, it was sold to a developer, but they had still filed for bankruptcy protection. But when I heard Randy White recently with Richard Roberts as his new friend, yeah, you know, Richard was run out of Tulsa,
yeah,
and he lives in Florida now. And so he's on the program with Lindsay and Richard. And this is what Randy tells people. Our church is totally debt-free.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
They redefine things, don't they? The words,
yeah,
you name it. Yes.
Yeah. Oh, and Lindsay and Richard. Now, I know they know the story. I've got,
yeah,
pictures up on the internet of the buildings. I went and took video, and I reported on the story. The facts. Here's the buildings. They're derelict. They're abandoned. They didn't. The building in Lakeland was totally vandalized. They had to tear the sanctuary down. The new owners tore down the 9,000 seat church building that was built in the 1980s. A gorgeous sanctuary. It's gone. And so that's Randy's story. Is we're totally debt free. Well, now he's meeting in a dumpy old building. I've been there. What a dump. And it smells like mold in there. It's like a little tiny church that maybe seats maybe 300 or so. So how the mighty have fallen. Well, he doesn't,
yeah,
show the picture of his new building that he's debt-free. And then a couple weeks ago, Paula goes on her in her church, and she tells her congregation there she's got a new church that she, with a hostile takeover that she took over in Apopka, Florida. She told the congregation that she left $60 million of assets in Tampa and Lakeland when she left there.
$60 million? Wow.
Yeah. It was a lie. She didn't leave $60 million in assets. They were bankrupt. Both properties,
yeah,
were bankrupt and foreclosed on. So, and there was no way it was worth $60 million. But this is how these people lie.
Yes, yeah. As a conscience gets more and more seared, Paul warned Timothy, you know, in his final few epistles, and 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, about, you know, they're just not going to listen to sound doctrine. They will gather teachers, when their ears tickle, things that will be appealing. And he also said in 1 Timothy 4, 1, that in the end times, you know, apostasy is going to occur. They're just going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and that is being powerfully fulfilled in the body of Christ. You know, you look back in the first century, they battled with all the weird Gnostic beliefs on who Jesus was. They had the Judaizers. We have some of that stuff coming back in Christianity today, because I've encountered it in talking with people over the years. But we also have the false faith teachings. This is the worst infection of false doctrine in the history of the Christian church. It is devastating because people get up, they turn on Christian TV, and most of the time the false gospel is being preached. It's a Jesus died for your sins to guarantee healing and guarantee wealth, which when someone reads the entire book of Acts, the only gospel preached was repentance for remission of sins. Though there were some miracles done, it was guaranteed forgiveness, not guaranteed health and wealth. And the listeners need to know, during all the gospel messages in the book of Acts, they never once quoted or preached, by his stripes you are healed for physical healing. Never. Because if they look at Luke 24:45-48, they find the gospel Jesus wanted preached, and that's what the apostles did.
Yeah, so in your study now, did you study some of Kenyon's works? And I know I've done some research, too, because there was an excellent book a couple years ago that was written also, A Different Gospel, by McConnell. And
he kind of did
his research with the way Hagin copied Kenyon.
Right.
And
I have McConnell's most revised version and read it. And he brings out some good things. He spends a lot of time on the history and origin, the plagiarism that was going on between these false teachers. Since that was done so well, I sort of neglected that in my book and went right to the doctrinal things. But
yeah.
McConnell does bring out some good things. I want to share with you, the readers, something on page 180. In the early 1980s, I was trying to get in touch with some of the prominent faith teachers. I got Ruth Kenyon Houseworth's phone number in Washington. Notice the middle name there, Ruth Kenyon? The daughter of E.W. Kenyon.
Okay.
I called her, and I believe it was Linwood, Washington, and I said, you know, I've been working on some things. I read some of your father's books. He has a lot of good teachings, but there's some that don't seem to line up even close to Scripture. I've made some corrections. I'd like to send them to you so you could look at it. So when you print your new version or edition, you can make the changes. Susan, there was total silence. I'm going to read to you exactly what she said to me. I believe everything my dad wrote was inspired by God. I won't change anything. These people, I'm finding more and more, believe that their revelation to their mind, their word they're hearing supposedly from God, is directly to the related to the inspired Scripture and on equal level of the first century, because God spoke to prophets and apostles then. They claim to be prophets and apostles now. And there's a teaching that was put out way back in the 1960s or 70s by a false faith teacher. And he said, when you are born again, your spirit becomes perfect. He says, therefore, instantly obey the voice of your spirit, because it will not lie to you. Now, where's the Holy Spirit fit in this?
Wow, who said that?
That was Kenneth Hagin, the late deceased one, I think 2003 when he passed away. Yeah. And, you know, you see how that's carried over in the Word of Faith movement. But for those who think we have a perfected spirit without error and we can look within ourselves the way they do in New Age mysticism for thousands of years, the Scriptures give correction. 2 Corinthians 4:16 talks about the inward man being renewed day by day. The inward man is the spirit of man. Also, Paul is far more graphic in 2 Corinthians 7:1. And he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Yeah. Now, I know I hear people say this, and I'm astounded when I hear it, because they say, God doesn't see you. He doesn't see your sin. Was he blind? I don't know.
Yeah. What happened to 1 John 1:9? Did that get blotted out or something? Forget confessing your sin, huh?
Yeah. Yeah. No, God doesn't see. He sees you through the through the righteousness. He sees you as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So no, I'm like, wow, you know, that's some kind of an amazing God.
Yeah. You know, I've heard that a few times, and I said, well, you know how to really keep that righteousness? Repent of your sins on a regular basis. And they kind of look at me like, I said, really? I says, Jesus talked about repenting of sin before you go before your Heavenly Father. It's in different Gospels. I says, John, you know, reaffirms it in 1 John chapter 1. I says, there is no teaching that says you don't have to think about, you know, sin that could occur in your life, that you're always seen as perfectly righteous. That's your standing before God, you know, because the righteousness of Christ was imputed. But the moment-by-moment issues that go on to keep that standing clean. So we're talking about, you know, salvation and sanctification type thing.
Yeah.
And they haven't been taught a lot of that because they're taught...
No, that's misunderstood, yeah.
Yeah. And I've had some of them say, well, you know, I don't receive that, brother. I said, well, why? It's right here in the book, you know, your book. I said, hey, we're using King James. We're online. Or we're using New American Standard. You want other versions or whatever? And I said, now, here's my question. Let's say you and another brother are having a discussion on doctrine, healing, prosperity, faith, or whatever, and you're in disagreement, and you both believe your spirit is perfect. And one says, I don't receive that, brother. I says, one of you apparently is imperfect. Maybe both of you are. I says, but one of you is also lying because you're not receiving the truth. And, oh, the hard looks that I get. And I try to present this in a gentle and tactful way. But, you know, at some point you have to just say you can't keep calling the written word of God and the living word of God a liar. You know, that's not good.
No. No,
because,
but
you know, yeah.
I don't understand how they do it because they claim to be faith word people.
Yeah. Yeah, their definition on faith, again, and we can get into that, is their own definition. And one of the common phrases besides by faith is what comes after it, I believe. And I says, okay, so you believe that if you have enough faith, you keep believing long enough and, let's say, non-doubting enough, hard enough, with all your strength, soul, and might, that God has to match your belief, whether it's in his will or not. And they'll say, well, I hadn't thought of that. I'll say, well, I know it's his will. I says, well, you said that you believe Jesus, you know, was crucified for guaranteed healing. Was never taught in the Bible for all who claim it by faith. I says, why do you believe in something that's not factual? And they talk about, well, I've seen people who believe that way, you know, signs and wonders, and they get some healing. And I say, well, how many of these are really documented and for real? And they're just kind of like end of discussion. When you get these people cornered, because back in the 70s and 80s, I dealt a lot face-to-face with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. The only way I was able to get any of them to repent, and I mean, we're talking less than 10% of the many that I ever talked to, it'd probably be 1 in 20.
Yeah.
You have to find an area where they firmly believe something and God opens their mind and their heart. Again, back to 2 Timothy 2:26, they recover from the soberness. You got to really pray. And once you do that, you open the door. There's an availability to lead them to repentance. Example, there was a one girl named Carrie many years ago. My sister and I worked to bring the truth to her. She was in Jehovah's Witness movement. And finally, I had this little short manuscript on the deity of Christ that I just kind of had a friend type for me, and I gave it to her. And she read it, and we got back a week later, and we're talking. She said, I was never taught this in the Watchtower. They never told me about all these answers, you know, to questionable things with Jesus and his humanity and his deity and all that.
Yeah.
She said she was through. She left the congregation. She's been, you know, a born-again believer, well, 30-plus years now.
Yeah. So what was she taught about Jesus?
That he was Michael the Archangel and a God. From John 1:1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, they say, and the Word was a God. Right away, they should realize, you know, from Old Testament things, Jehovah recognized no gods, so he wouldn't create a god. And if they knew any Greek, and Dr. Walter Martin and one of his research consultants helped me back in the late 70s when they were in Anaheim, Christian Research Institute at that time, and they taught me about the predicate nominative, which means anyone who knows basic Greek will realize John 1:1 can never be translated a god. But they don't teach that in the Watchtower. They ignore it.
Yeah. So that's something for people to know when they're witnessing to a Jehovah Witness. They're pretty hard to witness to.
Yeah, and then another thing, you know, they don't believe the resurrection was physical, that his body came out of the grave, you know, after 3 days. They believe he was like a spirit, and then his body dissipated in gases. They may have some new teachings. Well, about a year ago, there were some at my doorstep, and we were talking. And right away, I looked at him, I says, you know, you believe Jesus is Michael the Archangel, right? And I went, yeah. I says, show me one place in the Bible where Michael the Archangel is called the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer of mankind, or sheds his blood. And their mouths fell open. He says, well, we don't, you know. I says, okay, you have the wrong Jesus, the wrong destiny. And we began to talk about the physical resurrection. And as we discussed that, they said, no, 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 there's no way he was raised physically. They even went so far as to say the disciples would have worshipped his body like a god. See how they make up stuff to fit their doctrine?
Yeah.
I said, no, they were very, very sure, you know, of idols. They wouldn't have done it. I said, but I want to read you something. When Jesus died, Matthew 27:51-52, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Earth shook and the rocks split. And the tombs were opened and many bodies, and I told them Greek for soma, body, of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection. They entered the holy city. I says, there was more than one person who was raised from the dead during that time. I said, how do you respond to that? They
yeah.
closed their Bible. They closed their Bible and walked away.
Wow.
Deception is powerful. We're seeing this in the body of Christ now with the false faith believers.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like you said, you've been born again since the 70s, and I was born again in 1981. So we've seen the progression of the deception like never before.
Yeah.
And then sometimes it's so difficult to help our friends and our brothers and sisters because they get angry when you come against their little pet teacher or their pet doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when, okay, we're supposed to base everything we believe on the Word of God. First of all, we go to the Word. We check everything out. That's what we're supposed to do.
Yes.
Check it out with the Word of God. Even, for instance, Kenneth Hagin, and I used to love Brother Hagin, and I loved his books, and I had every one of his books in my library, and I bought his stories, and I bought his visions, and especially the one he had about this one got me later, you know, later on when I came out of this about 1997, but he claims that he died and went to hell. And that he was at the Yeah. Now, you can see, for people that maybe are listening, you don't believe me, go to YouTube and you'll see the video of his voice, and you can type in Kenneth Hagin goes to hell. And you'll hear him saying it, so I'm not making this up. But he says, I died, my heart stopped beating, and then in another sentence he says, well, I don't know, I know that my heart stopped, and I don't know if I was dead. But, well, if your heart stops, you're dead. So if you were dead long enough for him, he says his spirit came out of his body, and he goes down to the gates of hell, and he's standing at the gates. And then his grandmother and mother are praying at his bedside, so he's sucked up back into his body, and then he's back in his body, and then he dies again. Or his heart stops, and then he goes down again to hell. I think he went down three times.
Hmm.
Now, that's a pretty good yarn.
Yes, it is. It doesn't have any link to solid scripture.
No. But yeah. How did he get away with it? He got away with telling that story.
The thing is, apparently there were some miraculous healings during his ministry. You know, people can debate whether it was the Holy Spirit all the time, or if it was, you know, a spirit of healing from the occult. But anytime someone displays something supernatural, it impresses the human eye, the mind, and then the heart if they're gullible. Not many Christians are trained to discern for truth anymore. And so they go where the flow is of excitement. And also the Pentecostal movement, you know, for many years had been linked with some gifts of the Spirit and things. And so they probably would think, well, this guy has been selected by the Lord, you know, and he has an anointing. And I guess he's just getting deeper revelations because, you know, he's God's servant.
Yeah. Yeah, because he had several books that he wrote, I believe, in visions, and some of the books that he wrote where he claims, I think he saw Jesus. He talked to Jesus seven times.
Yeah.
And so you think, wow, he's special. You know, who comes and talks to you? Does Jesus talk to you? No, I never saw him.
I know. Oh, boy, it's just, you know, and plus, you know, what's interesting, some of these guys, and Kenneth Hagin and a few of the other prominent worldwide faith teachers now, started in a sense of lack of financial abundance, and they kept going on and on, and pressuring and persevering, and eventually people believed their false teachings, started to give money to their false prosperity doctrines, and they prospered more and more, and as they showed evidence of having some riches, then people begin to really, you know, pay attention to their ministry and think, well, maybe God's working through it. They look too much towards the outer manifestation instead of the word in context with a living God. And that's the exposures coming and the deception.
Yeah, that's very true.
Let me share with you how, with our listeners also, and you're aware of these things, but I want people to know. You know, one of the primary verses they use is from Romans 10:8, and it says, you know, What saith it? You know, the word is near you in your mouth, in your heart, the word of faith we were preaching. There is both a true word and a false word. We're talking about both today. So they mix them together, but they make them sound like it's a true word. Now, if you go to verse 9, it says also that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Immediately, deception occurs. They look at the Greek word saved. It's sozo, S-O-Z-O. And they say, this word means healed, saved, forgiven.
Yeah.
It has a double meaning. This means physical healing. But they forget there's something called the inspiration of Scripture from God to the apostles, how they want them to understand it, record it, how they want us. Right here in chapter 10, Paul is just pouring his heart out for the salvation of Israel. Through the entire chapter, he does not mention physical healing or financial prosperity once. He uses sozo in reference to salvation, forgiveness. It is used a couple of times for healing in the Gospel of Luke, but it's obvious because Jesus is doing physical healings. They'll take multiple definitions of the word and squeeze it into what they want in one sentence, one teaching, one verse. And that's where the distortion begins. They just take off from there. Let me share with the listeners a few more problems they have. They say, you know, the Bible says the testimony of two or more witnesses confirms a fact. Jesus said it in Matthew 18:16. He did, but he's talking about church discipline. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 19:15, where Moses is saying, we want the testimony of one or of two or more concerning sin. We're not going to handle just one eyewitness because, you know, we want two. They go out and they say, we're going to show you two verses where Jesus healed people and it was demonic. And they'll quote maybe Matthew 12:22-28. They'll go to another verse in the first chapter of Mark and say, see, that's two verses that confirms the fact. All sickness is from the devil. You have authority and power over the devil. 1 John 3:8, Son of God was manifested to destroy the works. And then all they need to do is look at Matthew 8, and the leper comes to him in the first part of the chapter. Jesus doesn't say, you're demonic, I'm going to cast a demon out. The guy says, you know, if you're willing, Lord, heal me. Jesus does not scold him for using the word if, because if means in accordance with God's will, 1 John 5:14-15, not our will. Jesus heals him. Look at the law in Leviticus 13-16, the issue of the leper. The leper was told to cry out if anyone came near, I'm a leper, I'm a leper. He was not told to cry, I'm demonic, I'm demonic. So you go on farther in Matthew 8, and you come to you come to Peter's mother-in-law. I don't think the Catholic Church read this long ago. Peter was
married.
Oh,
yeah, I know. My sister-in-law looked like she wanted to kill me when I told her that. Peter was not married. Well, Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Huh?
Yeah.
He was married.
Yeah. So it says the fever left her, not a demon. I says right there in one chapter, you've got proof that sickness, you know, is from other sources too.
Yeah.
You know, we have a curse on creation. We have sun rays that are wreaking havoc with melanoma, skin cancer. Do we always rebuke the melanoma, skin cancer demon? No. We have infected waters that cause all kinds of sickness. You know, I remember I stepped on a nail at Grandma's farm when I was little, and it was rusty. They took me to the doctor right away. You need a tetanus shot, man. You're going to get lockjaw.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't say you need a prayer shot and you're good.
Well, they blame everything on the devil. Everything was the devil. And we were always yelling at the devil. We spent more time yelling at the devil than we did talking to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We were always screaming at the devil. One frightening incident I had when I was at a Roberts Lairdon meeting, and he loved to scream at the devil. And we were with a group of people and many pastors and leaders there at this meeting, and Roberts had everybody with their fists in the air and standing on chairs and screaming at the devil for I don't know how long. And
wow.
I was looking at this, and I'm thinking, and I was thinking to myself, this is bizarre. This is really bizarre. Ah, I don't like this. And I started to feel very uncomfortable around these people and around these doctrines. And I think the moment that really upset me the most was when I was at my church in Bradenton, Florida, there at Christian Retreat, and Mike Murdoch was the guest.
Oh, my. Oh.
Yeah. Mm. Mike Murdoch. And then my pastor says, this is my best friend. And I'm like, wow, this is your best friend, Mike Murdoch? And then and then Mike says, okay, everybody, get out your checkbooks now. Come on, get out your checkbooks. And the Lord's given me the number 58, and I want you to write on your check what you're believing for. So write it on your check, and then give me, you know, sow your $58 seed, and then within 30 days you're going to see, you know what I'm saying, you're really going to see something happen. And so the next week the pastor says, well, you know, we were able to give Mike $10,000 last week. Mm. And I'm like, $10,000?
Oh.
You know, you gave him $10,000? And meanwhile, there was a group of us at this church, and I had been there at this point, I think, about 2.5 years. And there was others of us that were in full-time ministry at the time, traveling, like a bunch of schleps, you know.
Uh-huh.
And so $10,000, like, that was a small fortune to me.
Oh,
and
yeah.
And they gave it to Mike Murdoch in one morning, and my pastor and this church didn't care enough about me.
Wow.
So I was like, you know, this is really bad. This is really bad.
Yeah, but you know, with all the excitement and the music and the emphatic preaching, sometimes it's hard for people to figure it out for a long time until some really blatantly wrong things pop up.
Yeah, like Mike Murdoch, he prophesied, he asked the pastor's sister to sow a $58 seed for a husband. And she did, yeah. She gave for 58. She wrote on the check, I'm believing God for a husband. Okay, she got a husband.
Yeah.
Yeah, she got one. But I don't know how long they were married. I can only guesstimate. It might have been 6 or 7 years maybe. And he got arrested for fraud and was thrown in prison. And she found out they were broke. He spent all their money. She lost her house. She lost everything. They wound up divorced. So that's the kind of husband you get for $58.
Yeah, That's very good. While we're talking about money, let me share with our listeners some of these bizarre teachings. You know, the seed faith thing, probably the only area of Scripture where faith teachers have some grounds would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but of course they don't read all of the verses. And verse 10 is the main one, but I'm going to go to verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. Notice he gives to the poor. He doesn't squeeze money out of them or condemn them. Like the Okay. His righteousness remains forever. Now, verse 10. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. We're going to stop right there. Okay. The seed sown, obviously, is for good things. It's not to get money in return, correct? The gospel, food, etc. And he will increase the fruits of your righteousness. He will not increase the fruit of your wallet and your bank account.
Yeah.
But they preach that he does. And this $58 thing, it's not unusual, because I've listened to Christian fundraisers for the last 3 years, and I've had enough of it. In my chapters 6 and 7 in the book, I quote some of these things. But Isaiah 54:17 is a special.
Yeah.
And they say, do you want protection that no weapon formed against you shall prosper? If you will sow a seed, a 54:17, to this ministry, it is guaranteed God will protect your family, your finances, your health, and your marriage.
Yeah.
And when I heard this, I mean, sometimes, you know, we're called to be people of peace, but I almost want to pound my television set, but there's nothing you can do, you know. How can they let them preach that about you, Jesus?
Oh, I know. Horrible.
So, anyway, what the average listener doesn't realize, you can't buy God's protection, and he gives it to us freely in Ephesians 6:10-18, where he says, put on the armor of God and withstand. And then, you know, they say this will be a one-year commitment, so what do? They send you another mail offering a year, and they said, would you like to continue protection? You know, if this were true, why bother praying? Why bother just pay God to protect
like
you all the time?
Mafia.
Yes, it does. And then the Leviticus Jubilee a couple years ago was on a telecast, and it says, you know, every 50 years this happens, and da-da-da.
Oh, yeah, they love that one.
If you will give me $50, you will gain favor with God, and you will have an anointed, prosperous year. And then this other minister runs up from behind him. He says, wait a minute, God just spoke to me. If you give $100, you'll have double favor and double prosperity. And they were raising money for Israel. And you know what really bothers me? Israel has gone through immense suffering. My heart has really softened and learned to love the Jewish people more and more in my Christian walk in 40 years. And I don't use this word very often, but I hate it when people distort things to link it with Israel, like they distorted the Jubilee. You know, you look back there, they had nothing to do with money in the Jubilee. It was a different type of, you know, debt removal and things, and an amazing time. God was blessing the people there, but nothing in money is mentioned there. And then they had a Jewish rabbi from Israel thanking them for raising the money and going, oh, Lord, how can he let
terrible
these Christian men distort the Torah, you know? Moses
it's
would
disgusting
be furious. Yeah, yeah.
They even using the Jews.
Yes.
And the nation of Israel for their con games. It is despicable.
Now, if we go in the book of Acts around chapter 8, I think Peter was doing some healing, and Simon the sorcerer saw what was going on.
Yeah.
He says, hey, I want to buy this power.
No.
You can't buy. Maybe you can buy occultic power with the enemy. But with the Lord, it's all in accordance with his will and his grace. And there was the Luke 2:52 money raiser in the same telethon, and it says, if you will give a $52 offering for this year, you will gain favor with God. Well, if you look at Luke 2:52, it talks about Jesus growing in favor and wisdom with man and God and that type of thing. It has nothing to do with money. They will just pick up anything they want and butcher the scripture. The last one that I heard recently, because I'm not watching much of their stuff anymore, was Deuteronomy 1:11. And in that, in verse 11, it talks about a thousandfold blessing. Yeah. And this prosperity minister was saying, yes, you will get a thousandfold, not the hundredfold. If you read the verses before, he's talking about the land being blessed with people, the seed of the people being multiplied. But, you know, the average person, they don't read their Bible. I mean, when we were in church back in the 70s, Sunday service in the morning, Sunday in the evening, and usually Wednesday midweek, we were connected.
Yeah, we were connected.
A lot of churches just have a couple services in the morning to go home and watch the NFL and the Sunday night football game and who knows what else.
That's true. It was different back in the day. I loved going to church. Oh, I loved being with the saints. I loved fellowshipping. And now it's hard to find a place where you want to go because most of the churches have adopted these practices, these doctrines, and it's hard to find pastors that really love the people just because they love them and not because they're just looking for 10% of their income to fulfill their vision. Things have really changed where we've seen that the love of God has grown cold.
Yes, it has.
Among the brethren. And mainly because of this selfish prosperity gospel that they're pushing. It's made people so selfish that all they can think about is themselves and giving money to get money. And there's no easy way to get money except to work.
Right.
Get a job and stick to your job. Get a promotion. Maybe come up with a business idea. Or, you know, somebody leaves you an inheritance or something. But there's no, God doesn't pour money out of the sky. And you have to work for things. That's the way you get it.
Yeah,
and,
you know, I like what you just said, pouring money out of the sky. So let me move on. Forgive me for interrupting you, but I wanted
to. No, that's okay.
That the listeners aware of this. You know, what? Malachi 3:7-12, it talks about tithing, you know, and pouring out a blessing and all that. And here's the problem with some of these faith teachers again. They say if you haven't been tithing, you've got to give 10% to this ministry. And then to keep the devourer from devouring your finances, you've got to give an additional offering. Well, it says nothing about that. Now, I am not opposed to tithing, okay? If people want to do that, that's fine if they want to. But they need to realize when they're using Malachi 3:7-12, the word money in the Hebrew is not there. I checked this out very carefully. You know, it's all about about crops and first fruit offering. And when he says, I will pour out a blessing from you from heaven, he doesn't say, and it's going to be all kinds of shekels and good coins, you know, and all those other things from empires all over the world. The blessing is that he will prosper the land. He says, I will make you a delightsome land. Basically, the people will be in awe of Israel, saying, well, this God controls nature. Look at their crops, their prosperity of fruit and vegetables, you name it, grains. We want to meet this God, you know. Hey, we'll be happy to have a full stomach and a place to sleep, man. That's good news.
Yeah, they could sure use the Lord over there in California.
Yeah, I know. We knew when the Midwest and the East Coast were having bad weather problems a few years ago, and they continued. We talked privately. He says, you know, our time could be coming. The way we could, you know, really spend more time on our knees is if we didn't get the rain, you know. And so it's common for churches all around here. They're even sometimes on the 6 o'clock newscast, one of the channels. It shows pastors in towns, small towns around here, gathering together, praying for the rain. So it's kind of nice that one channel allows that to be seen.
Yeah, I don't know how desperate they're going to get there. Because it is frightening when you think about it, you have a drought like that in a place that grows so much food, beautiful food, California.
Yeah, here's an example. I live in Visalia, right in the central part of the state below Fresno, and I'm about 40 miles from Porterville's to the east. In Tulare County, which covers Visalia, Tulare, Porterville, and some other small cities, since September of last year, more than 900 private wells on property have gone dry. That's in one county area. The land is sinking on the west side of Fresno, which used to produce thousands of acres of different crops. The land is sinking 6 to 8 inches in area, and it's all dried and cracked because the farmers have just gone taken their wells from 500, some to 1,000 feet to pull water out.
Oh.
And it's not being replaced in the ground by the rains. But, you know, we just realize it's in God's hand. We'll pray. We'll follow him. We'll help one another. And we'll live for Jesus. You know, we've got him. That's the most important thing. And what we're going to be claiming is love and forgiveness always and sharing that with people.
Yeah.
I want to share with you 3 John 2, where they say, this is God's will for you to prosper, all Christians.
Oh, yeah.
The Apostle John is saying to Gaius, you know, hey, beloved, I desire above all that you prosper, be good, health as your soul prospers. And the ladies on the tour and the men, they yell out, say it's God's will to prosper all Christians. No, it isn't. Gaius had a reputation for helping the servants of God who came through.
Yeah.
John wants him to stay healthy and make money because obviously he worked hard for it, continue to take care of the saints, let them recover, give them what they need, food, clothing, money, and move them on. It is specifically a request for Gaius, not the entire body of Christ.
That's a good point. Yeah.
And now we'll talk about money angels, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Now, I just want to remind the listeners, we're talking about the book Exposed, the False Faith Healing Prosperity Gospel. So that book is available on Amazon, correct?
Yes, thank you.
And your website? And give the people your website.
Okay. Website is www.DannyFrigulti. FRIGULTI.com.
Okay. And it's available there. So I recommend it highly because, like Danny was saying, it's like a textbook and a reference book where they could go and look up the subject or find the subject, find the scripture, find the false teaching, right? And then find the true teaching under it. So this is a great book to give to your friends. That are in. I know people gave me books, and I thank God for the books that they gave me when I was in the mess I was in, and those books really helped me. But, okay.
Yeah. And for gatherings or churches, if they want to order, you know, 10 or more copies and discount, they can connect with me on my website. I have 3 email addresses, and we'll work at getting them discounts, you know, for 10 or more books if they're interested.
Yeah, yeah, and I recommend that you do it too because. This sounds like a great textbook that people need for their Sunday school classes or their Bible studies where they can go back and then they can reference it because we really have to help people.
Yes.
That's one of the reasons why I do this program is because I want to help people. I know
Amen.
What I believed at one time and how messed up my head was. And my finances and everything else, like the example you gave in the beginning of the pastor, and they, oh, yeah, he's a prosperity guy, but yet he was in debt up to his eyeballs because he was he was confessing and waiting for the money to come in. And most of the time it doesn't come in just because we're confessing it and screaming at the devil and whatever.
Let me cover the money angels in the prosperity movement. There's 3 basic scriptures, you know, that but they only pay attention to one of them. And they use Hebrews 1:14, where it says, you know, he gives his angels to watch over you. They're ministering spirits to those who inherit salvation. And they say you can actually tell your angel to go out and get money for you if you need it. So, you know, it's positive confession. It's commanding your angels. This is not good because in the entire book of Acts, apostles had some problems. I think chapter 5, when they were in jail or something, angel breaks it open. They sing praises to God. They don't command their guardian angel to come and say, hey, break the lock and get us out of here.
That's
also, Jesus, you know, toward the end of his ministry, says, I could call for, he mentioned, I don't know, was it 6, 10 legions of angels if I need them now?
Yeah.
He never sought the help of angels, and he's our example. So if apostles and the Lord himself say, no, you seek, you know, Almighty God, the angels are left up to us. And then we also have to look at Psalm 103, 20 and 21, where basically, in a nutshell, it says, the angels hearken and listen to the voice of the Lord. And in 1 Peter 3:22, it talks about Jesus going in heaven with all things, all authorities and powers, and angels subjected to him. There's no verse in the Bible that says angels are subjected to man. However, from my experience in helping witches come out of the occult, their angels, which are demons, are subject to their affirmations and confessions. And they pointed this out when they, you know, became Christians and helped me to learn more about these unusual false teachings that parallel true Christianity. Well, how about if we talk a little bit about the unusual atonement they believe in, most of the false teachings?
Oh, yeah, that's great. I just wanted to ask you one quick question.
Sure.
Someone in the chat room, is your book available in Kindle?
Yes, it is.
Okay, yeah. So it'll be on Amazon or on your website?
It'll be on Amazon.
Okay, then.
And I think the way they've set it, if they look at my book on Amazon on the same page, it shows, you know, the Kindle availability, too.
Okay. All right, then. Yeah, let's talk about that's a good one. That's another good one, the atonement.
Yeah. This shows how far off these people are and truly brings into question whether or not they're born again, if they're believing and teaching this. And I'm going to quote from the Bible. This is not my opinion. When I share information on you and the death of Christ and things, this dual death thing, I believe it was Kenyon I first read, talked about and said, sin is a spiritual thing, so you must pay for it, you know, in your spirit. Therefore, Jesus bore our sin in his spirit. And then some of the faith teachers said, and he took it into hell. So they said he had to die twice, physically and spiritually, to atone
yeah.
for our sin.
Oh.
But we know the Bible.
Terrible.
Hebrews 10:5-10, a body thou hast prepared for me, a sacrifice is acceptable. He bears the sins in his body. At all three gospel accounts of the communion supper, he never talks about his sin needing to bear spirit. He says the blood is shed for the forgiveness. That's good. So they have what is called a dual atonement. They teach that he dies physically on the cross to bear, I guess, part of the sins, and it has to be finalized for 3 days in hell when Satan beats him to pieces with his demons and pounds him into what one faith teacher called a wormy spirit. And after 3 days, God says, enough, the price is paid. And then, quote, Jesus was born again and rose in the resurrection. They actually say he was born again in hell, some of them. Now,
yeah.
to be born again, you have to be a sinner. Jesus
yeah.
doesn't qualify. You know,
yeah.
And who would he...
Where did they get that from?
It's their delusional minds. I don't know if they're hearing it from a demonic spirit. It's their
yeah.
conscience, you know, maybe a combination. They're trying to outdo one another on fantastic revelation. But once you put your faith in a dual atonement, you have told the Lord Jesus, whom you call your Savior, his Father and the Holy Spirit, his blood is not good enough. And I don't believe the body could bear the sin. You don't have salvation. That's no different than the false gospels of the people in the nice suits on their bicycles or the Jehovah's Witness we talked about. There's no salvation in false gospel.
Yeah, that's
true. And the Bible teaches this, so I'm alerting the readers. You read it. If you're mad at me, pray and talk to Jesus and go find all these things, you know, and check them out. And while we're talking about the atonement, if people will take a careful look at Isaiah 53:5, where it talks about by his stripes we are healed, and they say this means physical healing only, and they just rant and rave, it's already
yeah.
done for you, just claim it and it's done. Not quite so. The only time Isaiah 53:5 is used in the New Testament is in 1 Peter 2:24, and the apostle who preached at Pentecost and knew the true gospel in his epistle 2:24, he says basically, you know, he bore our sins in his body, by his stripes we are healed, and verse 25, we formerly, like sheep, had gone astray, and now the shepherd has brought us back for forgiveness and spiritual healing. Nothing about physical healing in 1 Peter 2.
Yeah.
So, going over to Isaiah 53, if you read the entire chapter, whether you read King James or New American Standard, you see sins, transgressions, and iniquities just all over the place. I mean, that's what it's all about, the sacrifice. In verse 5, he says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace, not the chastisement of our physical healing, was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. This is obviously an outreach from the prophet Isaiah to the people of the Jews first and the Gentiles later. that, you know, he's going to bring peace to this unusual servant. And that's what God wants most, because sickness doesn't separate you from God and poverty. But an unfulfilled relationship where you've not asked Jesus to forgive your sin, that will separate you now and forever. And that's God's foremost thing. We know in Romans, you know, who can separate us from the love of God? All kinds of things are mentioned. As long as we have a forgiving relationship, we've truly confessed him as Lord, received him, we follow the right Jesus. That's the emphasis from Genesis to Revelation. And these people say, well, it doesn't matter. The word, the Hebrew word rapha means physical healing. Here we go again. Yes, it does.
Yeah.
It also means spiritual healing. It's also used for the healing of the land, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that people have quoted for decades. It's used in healing of waters in some of the situations in the Old Testament. It's used so many ways. Jeremiah talked about his wound was incurable. When's it going to be healed? Spiritual healing. So you have to look at the context, and clearly the issue here is spiritual healing to give us peace in our relationship with God.
Amen. That sounds like a winner.
Yeah, now let me tell you what also Matthew had to say about this guaranteed healing thing. They like to quote, well, it says Isaiah 53:4, you know, that he also did bear our sicknesses, disease. They were born, they use words like Nasah, Kabbal. They say kolifai, one of those means griefs, but it also means sickness, and yes, it can. I says, but what they don't realize, the consequences of the sin that Jesus bare will not give us immediate relief from everything that happened in the Garden of Eden. The ground was cursed. Romans 8:20-22 is under
still
a curse.
Pulling
it's
up
under
weeds.
Corruption, yeah. So when he does redeem us on the cross through his shed blood, we get the most important thing, redemption from our sin. Now, ultimately, we will have some partial relief in other areas, but when you look at Revelation 21, 1-5, 22:1-5, all the former things, all curses are gone, everything's new. Between now and then, we still have to suffer with some sickness and other things. There was a night that Matthew talks about in chapter 8 where Jesus did marvelous things. And then when he gets to about, I think it's verse 17, he says the following. He says, in order that was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, say he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now, Jesus had been doing some healing. This is a quote from Isaiah 53:4. And right away they say, see, guaranteed healing. I said, wait a minute. No, you don't know the original Greek. And this is so critical. I want the listeners to really grasp this. There is a very specific word for temporal bearing of sickness and problems, and it's called bastazo. There is one that means like eternal. It's used in Hebrews 9:28 and 1 John 2:2, that he's a propitiation for our sins. Anaphero. If he uses anaphero in that verse, that means truly atonement was made for the propitiation of our sins, and we have guaranteed healing. He uses bastazo in the Greek, which everybody in the first century knew it meant temporary relief, not guaranteed atonement healing. Furthermore, if the Holy Spirit had really wanted him to move on and put the hammer on this for guaranteed healing, after Isaiah 53:4 quote, he could have put 53:5, and thus by his stripes you are healed, but he doesn't. See, people in the first century, two centuries where Greek was common, they knew really what was going on from the inspiration of Scripture. You know, you could deceive maybe with Gnostic teachings about a weird Jesus, Judaism, where they didn't want to accept the fullness of God's grace and still wanted to do works of the law. But these false teachings would not have stood the test at all in the first century because of the way the Greek transpires.
Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of like, you know, people have a veil over their eyes and they don't want to see what's really going on. They don't want to see the truth, even in the lives of these teachers and these preachers that preach these messages. If you take, for instance, the Roberts family, and Oral Roberts was the chief proponent. I think he invented this whole seed faith gospel. I don't even know if it existed before him.
I'd never heard of anyone using it before him.
Yeah, and that book, if anyone can get it, in fact, I should get a copy because I don't have the one I had originally, was his book on seed faith. But when I first read it, to me, even at that time in the early 1980s, it seemed a little new age to me, the way he put it together.
Yeah.
And here the Roberts family, Richard was basically run out of Tulsa because he was arrested for drunk driving. They lost the university. The university was $50 million in debt when Richard was they had to sell it to the Green family, the guy who owns Hobby Lobby. But they lost the City of Faith. They lost that it cost them over $80 million to build. They lost their university. Richard doesn't even call his ministry Richard Roberts Ministry. It's the Oral Roberts Ministry.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
That is bad.
And they lost almost everything they had. They owned a television network, the Golden Eagle Broadcasting, which came from ORU. So they basically lost everything. So how does that compute with Seed Faith? Like, if it didn't work for them...
People just don't think. They get captivated in the half-hour special, the enthusiasm of the minister, and they just are not discerning. Well, their heart is not for the Lord. I mean, when I've been deceived in the past and misled in certain areas, I realized I was looking at stuff and spending less time seeking the Lord, looking at my concordance where all these things were taught in various parts of the Scripture, praying, and I was just entertaining something on my own. So our hearts can, you know, waver at times, and we've got to be very careful.
Yeah, we really, really do.
Yeah. Before we go on, there's something that I really need to cover, too, that's extremely important. It's called the positive confession, and you can have what you say.
Oh, yeah.
This is another critical thing from the Greek. Okay. You know, they say, have faith in God. Mark 11:22.
Yes.
Then they get to 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain,
yeah,
be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, believe that those things shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. They say,
yeah,
you can have what you say. And of course, ministers have been preaching this for decades. And they say, you just got to declare it in faith, have faith in God. Okay, what they don't realize, and we go to the original Greek. Unfortunately, I use both King James and New American Standard, some concordances to always, you know, check things. If they were in the first century again, they'd know exactly what it meant. And obviously the apostles did. Most translations will put, you know, he can have what he says. Actually, in the Greek, it's the H-O-O-L-A-L-I-E. It means what he utters, not what he says. And I point this out in my book with the scholars, you know, information on it. Now, what does this mean? This word for utters, the way it's used there, is right in line in Acts 2, 4 through 11, where the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and he gave them utterance to speak in known dialects, tongues.
Yeah.
It's a Holy Spirit manifestation that comes upon the person for that specific instance. And this is what Jesus is saying when it comes to miracles. He says, it's not what you think, what you say. It's literally Holy Spirit utterance put upon your mind. You open your mouth and you speak it. Pentecost is an example. Another one was Moses in Exodus, I think, 14, where he's getting, you know, all kinds of flack from his people there at the sea. And here come the Egyptians. They're going to be wiped out. And the Lord speaks to him and tells him, you know, staff, go ahead, point it out, tell the sea to part. That's an example. He was told by God in advance. God's willing to do it. All he wants is Moses to cooperate. Moses said it. The waters part. And the Israelites, you know, pass into safety. This is not an everyday thing where you can work your faith level to an amazing heights and simply declare something with positive confession, and it happens. And by the way, listeners, positive confession, those words are never found in the Bible anywhere side by side. Jesus taught us to pray, declare, to seek, to request, to ask. He never taught positive confession. Don't get in anything that Jesus doesn't teach and his apostles. When you hear anything on TV, the radio, please go back and test it. Get out your concordance. Look it up to make sure if it's for real. If you're still not sure, get together with friends. You know, glorify the Lord.
Yeah, amen to that. That is so true. Just check everything out with the Word of God, because if you do that, you won't be deceived. And that's the problem. One of the problems is that people believe their favorite teacher, their favorite preacher, and they believe what they're telling them is true,
yeah.
and then they don't check it out with God's word. And people, I've seen so many people get into so much trouble with these faith teachings and horrible shipwrecked lives.
It's the prophecy, you know, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, they'll gather teachers for themselves in accordance with their own desires. Their desire is really not to submit to Jesus. It's to find what they can get out of the Bible and Christianity, which is not proper.
No. And that only leads you to heartache because Jesus, one of the promises that we have from Jesus is in this world you'll have tribulations.
Yes. Yeah, that's his word. It's guaranteed.
Yeah. And we know that everything doesn't go the way we want it all the time. Most of these faith word preachers, they died sick. Kenneth Hagin had a heart attack. He had heart failure and he died.
Yeah.
Evelyn Roberts fell and hit her head and died sometime later. I don't know if she had pneumonia or something like that. And Kenneth Hagin's son-in-law, Buddy Harrison, I think he died of cancer.
Yeah.
So there was no way out for them. They, as much as they confessed and they believed it, they died sick.
Yeah.
And we all know we're going to die, but when I was in the Word of Faith movement, if somebody died, that was like the worst thing that could happen to them. We talked about heaven, we all wanted to go to heaven, but we didn't want anybody else to go there because if they died, they didn't have enough faith. That's how we talked.
So yeah.
And it was mean. It's mean.
Yeah, I was spending this last week and, preparing for this, just quiet time praying and thinking about things. And I like to look at my pretty flowers in the yard while they're still going to be pretty with enough water. I have several rows of Sharons, like 6 to 8 feet tall. Those are very prominent in Israel. And hollyhocks, 8 to 10 feet tall. I was out in the backyard, and the word edify came to my mind. So I started looking at that New Testament scripture, and it means to build up. I mean, we know that. False doctrine will never build up anyone.
No.
It builds deception. It builds temporal and possibly eternal problems. You know, we need to really look at edifying one another with the wholesome words. Ephesians 4:29 briefly says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, except that which is good for edification for the moment." A word like seasoned with salt, so that those hearing it would be as if they were in the presence of grace. And I kind of expanded on that, but the Greek will bear it out. Now, the New American Standard uses the word unwholesome. King James says it better. It's called corrupt. Let no corrupt word. And I do, too. I do. I didn't know back in the 70s when I became a Christian, they were promoting New American Standard. I'm not putting it down. They said this will be a good thing. And I had trouble with thous and thines and saith and all those things. So I didn't begin looking at the King James for a long time, but I do use both. I use some commentaries, some word pictures by Greek scholar A.T. Robinson, Strong's, Vines, all those things to help out, plus seek the mind of the Lord and friends. And this word corrupt also, it's sapros in the Greek. The fishermen describe that as the stinky smell of fish. That's what it means. So these corrupt words of false doctrine literally stink in the presence of God. They might be a fragrant aroma for the enemy, but we need to edify the Lord and the saints by walking in the truth. He prays, sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth.
Yes, amen. That's excellent. Well, we're going to get ready to close now, but I wanted to again mention the book by Danny Fragolti, Expose the False Faith Healing Prosperity Gospel, and that's available on Amazon and his website. And so don't forget, please, to purchase this book, give it to your friends, buy it as a gift for somebody that really needs it. We all know people that need these kind of things. And you can really help somebody. You never know, because I know the books that were given to me really helped me. For a while, I wouldn't read them, like The Seduction of Christianity. Somebody gave it to me. Oh, no, I wasn't going to read that. Another different gospel. It took, I don't know how many years I had that book in my drawer or something, and I wouldn't look at it because if I would read a couple paragraphs, I had to close it because, he was coming against everything I believed in.
Yeah.
So, but then when I started seeing too much and I couldn't take what I was seeing anymore, I knew, let me get those books out. And those books really helped me. So, but I wanted to thank you very much, Danny, for coming on. Enjoyed it very, very much.
That's been a blessing to me. Thank you.
If we have a caller here, I don't know if we have a caller or not, but we can quickly. Are you, hello, are you making a call for a question, caller, or are you just listening? I guess. I don't know.
I'm available.
Yeah, do you have a question? No. Okay. Anyway, I just saw this caller on the screen here. But anyway, I want to thank you very much. Enjoyed it. I'll have to have you back again for anything
okay.
that we didn't cover.
Sure.
And I was wondering if you could close that in prayer. I like to give
yes.
an invitation, and I would appreciate it if you would pray for our listeners. And
okay. Almighty God, thank you for the opportunity to share the truth, for your word is truth. And I pray for those who are really following the real Jesus, the real gospel, they'd stay grounded, continue to seek you in prayer and study from Genesis to Revelation. For those that are on the fence, they're not sure, or those that, just tuned in and they've got a different Jesus, another Jesus, the gospel will not save, no forgiveness. I pray that you will grant them mercy and repentance according to 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may recover from any deception. I pray that for all of us listening, any area where we're deceived in our lives, be merciful, God, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth forevermore. Wherever we're gifted, please make sure that we stay active in the body of Christ, looking after our family needs and just wherever we're called. And I pray that pastors will take it upon themselves to realize their calling is something that is very special, and they need to put aside things that may be time wasters, according to Ephesians 5:15-17, and really get in touch with you to come alive, to ignite their congregation of fellow believers. Watch over my sister Susan. Thank you, God, for the miracle of bringing her out. We need more people out of there who will stand up for the truth. And so we trust that you'll bring more out, and before we go to heaven with you, they'll be out proclaiming the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, dear brother. Enjoyed it
thank
very
you.
Much.
It's a great way to start my Saturday. Wow.
Yeah, amen. Amen. All
okay,
right,
okay, now,
then.
One final thing. I'll see you in heaven someday.
yeah. Amen to that. Amen.
All right.
Okay, I look forward to speaking with you again.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Oh, I want to thank my guest, Danny Fergalti. Wasn't that excellent? That was so good. Don't forget his book now, Exposed, the False Faith Healing Prosperity Gospel. And that would, like I said, that would be a great book to have in your library, and also to pass it on somebody's birthday or Christmas or whatever. It would make a great gift for somebody that needs it. We all know people that need help, and so we want to be a blessing to people and help them to get their eyes open to the truth, because truly the days are evil. We're living in some evil days, and we need all the help we can get. So I encourage you to listen to radio programs and books, and because we're not going to get on so-called Christian television right now. They're not going to invite us. I wish they would invite us, but for the most part, they're not going to invite us. So we have to use every outlet that we have to try to help people and to try to reach out to people. But the most important thing today, and remember that Jesus promised in the 3rd chapter of John, he said, "Ye must be born again. Once you're born of your mother, and then ye must be born again of the Spirit of God." Repent of your sins today and ask Jesus Christ into your life. And the book of Romans says confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. You can receive forgiveness of your sins today and receive a brand new life in Christ. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So ask Jesus into your life today. You'll never regret. Never, never, never. You'll love your brand new life. Bye-bye, everybody. Thank you, everybody in the chat room, everybody that tuned in. We'll be with you again next week We're going to have Ron Roby on next week, and we're going to be talking about giving and tithing, and so that should be a great program, okay? Bye-bye, everybody.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, set on a hill, and someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.